I was looking on the internet to see if I could find an update on how Hank Hanegraaff is doing with regard to his cancer. And I came across, because I've been praying for him, but I came across a recent broadcast of the Bible Answer Man, and I saw that he is addressing some questions I thought would be interesting and important. So I downloaded the program from, let's see, this is September 8th, and I just preached a sermon in which I criticized Norman Geisler's book, Chosen But Free, and his discussion of the will of man and really the supremacy of the will of man with regard to salvation and things like that. And one of the things that Geisler does in his book, Chosen But Free, it's not done in that book, but he's actually borrowing from material in a previous book that he wrote called Predestination and Free Will or something like that, a Basinger and Basinger book, in which he described the Reformed view of predestination and election, irresistible grace, effectual calling as divine rape. And I know that Hank Hanegraaff has been a supporter of Geisler's over the years and is very hostile to Reformed theology, and especially now, since he is Eastern Orthodox, he's the Eastern Orthodox answer man instead of really the Bible answer man now. But listen to what Hank Hanegraaff says. He's discussing the various religions of men and the way that they try to answer the issue of the problem of evil. Listen to the way he describes Christian theism here, and see if you can catch why I might have singled this out for discussion here.
So theism is the only possibility, and only Christian theism answers the question of suffering and evil in a satisfactory manner.
I agree with
Now,
that.
let's boil this down to three things. First of all, freedom of choice. Christian theism acknowledges that God created the potential for evil when he created humans with freedom of choice.
That's quite true, and we do. We acknowledge that the will of Adam prior to the fall was able to do good or evil. Yeah.
We choose to love or hate.
Well, he's actually extending that to everybody after the fall. It's almost like the fall of man and what that how that impacted us is not even part of this discussion. As I've listened to the whole thing, it doesn't even enter into the discussion here. And you have to talk about the nature of man's will before the fall, after the fall, before regeneration, after regeneration, and after glorification, because they're different. They're all different.
We choose to do good or evil. And the record of history.
Well, actually, the New Testament teaches that there is none who does good, no, not one. So we don't really have the choice to do good in the ultimate sense. Everything that we do is truly and properly sin once Adam falls into sin.
History bears eloquent testimony to the fact that humans of their own free will have actualized the reality of evil through their ungodly choices.
That's true. We are the cause, indeed. The primary cause of evil in the world. Yes.
For God is not the author of evil. He created the potential for evil. But he did that by granting humans freedom of choice.
See, the problem I have with the way he's saying this is it doesn't take into account the fact that God knew we were going to sin. And that raises a question. And you just don't hear Hank or these other folks from that perspective who just say, God gave man freedom of choice, and that's just the way it is. If God knew it was going to happen, did he know it was going to happen because he learned it was going to happen, or did he know it was going to happen because he is the architect of the future? Those really are the only two answers to this question. How does God know the future? He either knows it because he learns it, or he knows it because he determines it. You're not going to get an answer to that question. It's just sort of left hanging out there. The evil exists because man used his free will to bring it into existence, and so I guess everything that happens after that is just God's reaction to that or something. But Hank makes it sound like we still have freedom to choose good or evil even after the fall happens. He says we, so I'm assuming he's talking about all of human beings together on Earth.
There's a second point. Without choice, love is meaningless. A lot of people don't like to hear this, but it's true. God is neither a cosmic rapist who forces his love on people, nor a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him.
Geisler made the same error in his book. Hank is taking a direct shot at Reformed theology. He thinks that we believe God forces people to love him. But I want to address the first statement he made. Without freedom of choice, love is meaningless. Without freedom of choice, love is meaningless. I want you to think about what that means. That means that God the Son, his love for God the Father, is meaningless. Because Jesus, God the Son, does not have the power of contrary choice. So his love for the Father is meaningless. God the Father's love for the Son and for the Spirit is likewise meaningless. The Spirit's love for the Father and the Son is likewise meaningless because they don't have the power of contrary choice either. Also, when we get to heaven and we are resurrected and glorified and rid of every last remaining piece of sin, every last influence of corruption whatsoever, and we love God in heaven for all eternity, that love, according to Hank Hanegraaff, is meaningless because we will not have the power of contrary choice. We will have no choice but to love God. So I guess love doesn't exist unless you have the power not to do it. That is simply not the case. The scriptures very clearly teach that the Father, God the Father, loves the Son. God the Son loves the Father, and neither have the moral capacity or ability to do otherwise. So is the love between the triune God, the persons of the Godhead, is it meaningless? The love that the people of God will have for Christ and for the triune God in heaven for eternity, because they will not have the power of choice to do otherwise. So is that love meaningless? That is an arbitrary statement that has no meaning at all. To say love is meaningless without the power of contrary choice is itself a meaningless statement. It's just plain false. We will love God in heaven for eternity, and that love will be very real. In fact, it'll be much greater than the love that we have for him here while it was still mixed with sin. And if you're a Christian, aren't you looking forward to no longer having your love and your heart for God divided with the ongoing battles with sin that you deal with? Well, just so you know, the Bible Answer Man here is telling you, in heaven, you won't even love God. The love that you have for him will be meaningless because you won't have the power or freedom of choice. You won't have free will anymore in that sense.
Instead,
and did you notice he uses God is not a divine rapist. So if you believe that God effectually calls his people to Christ through the gospel, that God does the miracle of regeneration and draws that person to Christ, that's rape, we're told. Norm Geisler said the same thing. It's edited. The word rape is taken out of Chosen But Free, but that was in one of Geisler's earlier books, and that's where Hank Hanegraaff got it. I've even heard Roman Catholics, Patrick Madrid, has said this. God is no divine rapist. So that little phrase has kind of caught on to, notice, Protestants and Catholics. What does Hank and Norm Geisler and Patrick Madrid, a Catholic apostle, what do Rome and now the Eastern Orthodox Answer Man, what do they all have in common? They're all synergists. They all believe that salvation is a cooperative venture between God and man. That's why they look at God's sovereignty in electing a people and effectually calling them and drawing them irresistibly to Christ as rape. And without the power of contrary choice, love is meaningless, they say. They tell us. And God decreed I would just sneeze. But without the power of contrary choice, it's not that love is meaningless. It's that to them it's meaningless. But I just wonder, do these people think that in heaven we'll have the ability, the power, not to love God anymore? I guess they would have to, otherwise our love would be meaningless, wouldn't it?
God, who is the personification of love, grants us freedom of choice.
That's right, he did. Adam had freedom of choice, and he lost it, and we've all lost it too. No one is able to come to me, Jesus said. No one can believe or repent unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Every individual that is drawn is raised up by the Son. And so you can't say, well, he draws everybody and brings them to the moral neutral point so they can then use their free will for themselves. The Bible does not teach this concept, folks. It just doesn't. It does not teach that we have the ability in ourselves to believe or to repent or to convert ourselves or to even prepare ourselves thereunto. We can't do any of those things. The unregenerate man is blind. He is dead in his sins. He is not able to understand the things of the Spirit. He is not able to subject himself to the law of God. He is not able to do anything spiritually pleasing to God. He is hostile toward God. He's not free to choose the good or the bad. He will universally and always choose the bad. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one. There is none who does good. There is none righteous. No, not even one. Where is the doctrine of sin in this understanding here? He speaks of man in general as if Adam before the fall and all humanity after the fall are the same entity. Didn't the fall do something to us? Didn't it affect us in some way? It's really amazing to listen to someone who was a Protestant for a long time and now is Eastern Orthodox, but really in the essence and the core of what he believes, he really hasn't changed because Hank's always been a synergist.
And without freedom, well, we'd be a little more than pre-programmed robots.
This is standard Pelagian and semi-Pelagian argumentation. I mean, this is just standard stuff. You're just a pre-programmed robot. I guess Jesus is just a pre-programmed robot because he doesn't have the power to rebel against the Father. He doesn't have the moral ability to do that. The Holy Spirit cannot disrupt the Godhead and abandon them and turn against them and hate them. He doesn't have freedom of choice, and so love must be meaningless. It is just not the case. I am awfully thankful that in heaven I will not have the ability to do anything other than love God. I am looking forward to that. Now, does that mean my love for God will be meaningless then? No, it will be deeper and fuller than it could ever be here. And that's one of the things I most look forward to is no longer having a divided heart, a heart that still struggles with sin and loves God and wants to do better, but don't always find the ability to do what I want to do. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to what Hank calls a situation where my love will be meaningless. It's just not true, folks.
The final point I'd like to bring out in this regard is that the fact that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice is ultimately going to lead to the best of all possible worlds. It's going to lead to a world in which there will be no more death or mourning or crying.
That doesn't make any sense. If God had simply created a world where man wasn't going to sin at all, then in that sense, you could say it's the best of all possible worlds because it wouldn't even need to be rid of sin. And so I don't even understand what he means. Well, by giving us freedom and allowing the world to get as messed up as it is, it's the best possible situation. No, wouldn't the best possible situation be a world where there was never any sin to begin with? So I don't know where he was going from there. It didn't really make any sense to me. But I caught the reference to, you know, God is not a rapist. He's not a divine rapist. He gives us freedom of choice, and love is meaningless unless we have freedom of choice. That would mean that the love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is meaningless because they don't have freedom of choice. And that for the rest of eternity itself, the love that we have for God will be meaningless because we will not have freedom to do otherwise. Folks, this is standard stuff. Hank really, in a sense, when he says that his views haven't really changed, his views on justification have. I think I've documented that in another video. But as far as the very essence of what he believes in terms of the synergistic view of salvation, it really hasn't changed. He's always been in Constantinople. If he had gone Roman Catholic, that wouldn't have surprised me either. Because he's already there when it comes to the Reformation. I just preached a sermon this past Sunday night called Norman Geisler versus the Reformation. I know that's probably going to irritate some people, but it's true. Norm Geisler is very crass. In his book, Chosen But Free, he says, quote, grace works synergistically on free will, end quote. In other words, grace does not work operatively, but cooperatively. That's semi-Pelagianism, yeah. That's what Rome is. That's what Eastern Orthodoxy is. That's what the Arminians are. Over against that, you have all of the voices of the Reformation and the Reformed and Lutheran confessions. They are all monergistic. That God sovereignly elects and saves his people. I'm excited for this conference coming up. I'm going to really hammer these points home. But I'll tell you, every generation's got to press on and maintain the cause of God and truth and of God's sovereignty to do as he pleases in his creation and to save whom he desires to save and to harden whom he desires to harden. God is free and sovereign in this matter of salvation, and he alone will receive the glory for our salvation. And so God had a plan in which evil was going to come into this world, in which he would defeat it, yes, indeed, in which some people would get what they deserve and what they want, which is to have nothing to do with God, and others will get grace in the place of their sin. He who makes lightly of sin will maketh lightly of the Savior. All these forms of synergism. In the final analysis, who saves who? What's the decisive factor? We are. Why does Hank Hanegraaff believe one person goes to heaven who hears the gospel and another person doesn't go to heaven who hears the gospel? It's not God. It's that person's free will. And so, in the final analysis, men save themselves in that scheme, and the scriptures don't teach that. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to make their salvation possible, but to save them. That's the biblical gospel. That's Christianity. And we need to defend it. We need to stand for it. Especially as we come up on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And it's really sad to me that Hank Hanegraaff has nothing to celebrate this coming October 31st. Thanks for watching.